All right, you can grab your seat again. I'm just going to start with a heart word. So there's two parts to my preach. I'm going to do part one now. It's going to be about 15, 20 minutes. And then we're going to go to a time of worship where we can just engage God. And then we'll see if we have enough time, I'm hoping. But that's fine. If I don't do part two today, I'll do part two next week. But I'm planning to do part two, so let's see how we go. So my first part now is dealing with us at the individual level. And then my part two is dealing at the congregational corporate level. So I've just asked Wagner to strum because sometimes guitars have a way of getting words into our heart more than without. So I am sharing today on humility and submission to God. And when I share today, I'm wanting to share now at the individual level for each one of us. So what does humility mean for you practically? What does submission to God mean to you practically? Because it's a big issue. It's a big issue. Do you know what Islam means? In Islam, I think if I understand, means submission. It does, eh? Yeah, Margot's nodding her head. So even this other religion understands this idea of submission to God. Yeah, I'm not saying that religion is authentic in any way. Yeah, I'm just saying it's an example of the importance of this concept of submission to God. And I'll start with a story about me. Some of you guys would know I was full-time with Youth of the Mission, YWAM. It's the second largest mission agency in the world. The most is the Catholic Church. They've got the most amount of missionaries, full-time missionaries. YWAM has about 25,000 globally. And walking into YWAM, I'd come from Harvest in Port Elizabeth, which I love that church. Has anyone else been in Harvest? Was it Harvest? I think Nikki was at Harvest. Yaki, you guys at Harvest. Yeah. And I was a comm leader, and then I oversaw a few comms and everything. And I remember walking into YWAM, and I thought that I could run that YWAM base better than the base leader. And you know what actually it was in my heart? It was actually, and I'm going to try bring some strength to this. It was just stinking pride. I just had pride in my heart. And the base leader, Dave Stevenson, who I ended up walking with for a very, very long time, many, many years, 5 years. And YWAM is full time, so we're 24/7 living in the same base. It's really intense. And he came up to my room the one day and he said, "Joey, I'm feeling these vibes from you." And I'm like, "No, no, no." Because I knew he was poking around inside of my heart. And then he went a little bit deeper. He said, I'm just picking up some pride in your heart." And I just said, no, Steve, no, it's nothing. No. But I was very, very armored. I had the walls up. I wasn't going to let him in. He could say anything. I wasn't going to let him in. I was just batting him. Yeah, any ball that he bowled, I just batted it out. So then he decided to pull out his big guns. And he said, "Listen, Joey, you're either going to follow." And he didn't go there quickly, but eventually he'd exhausted all other options. And he said, "Or you need to pack your bags." And I was like, "Whoa. Okay." And in that moment, he left. And I was sitting there going, "God, you called me to this place. You've called me to this." And it just crushed me. It was just like a ton of bricks on me. And I adjusted. And after that, I served Dave Stevenson, or Steve-O. We used to call him Steve-O. He was a Kiwi. I served Steve-O for 5 years after that. Like, I served him. I served him like he was God. I served him. And it broke something in me, the pride that was in my heart. I had an amazing leader in Harvest. His name was Leon Diaga. He's 77 years old now, and he lives somewhere up in the north of Transvaal. And Vakna knows him. He's worked with Vakna. Vakna loves him. And Leon shares this amazing story about unbroken horses. An unbroken horse means a horse doesn't naturally let a human ride it. Do you guys know that? Horses need to be broken. Their will is their own. And all horses do before they're broken is they just run in the fields. And excuse my language, but all they do is they run, they eat, and they poop. Okay? That's all they do. They don't have any value. They're not useful to anyone. Do you guys get that? Can you guys think of any benefits of a wild horse running around in the field? I mean, it fertilizes the soil. Maybe it's pretty to look at, but they're normally distant and far away, so you can't even appreciate them. But it has no use. And until that horse becomes broken, only then does it become useful. And we are like that unbroken horse. Each one of us, when we come into the kingdom, and God is like the rider, God is like our master. And until our wills become submitted to God, much of us is just useless to Him. We're just that horse running around in the fields, eating and pooing. And Leon talks about that cowboy fighting with that horse. Have you ever seen a cowboy break a horse in? Basically, they put them in this circular fenced area, and the cowboy, normally like a really tough like Marlboro Man one, you know, he's got like stubble, you know, like stubble on his chin, you know, like big muscles, you know, just like scary looking guy, smokes as I said, Marlboros, and you know, he's got a deep voice from all the damage, and he gets on that horse, and they restrain the horse. He gets on it, and then once they move the restraints, that horse just goes ballistic. It does not want the rider on its back. It does not want that human being, or this funny creature called a human being, on my back. I just want to run in the field and be free. I don't want to be controlled by anyone or anything. And he fights that horse, and he doesn't give up. And do you know that they don't give up? That cowboy does not give up. He'll be in day in, day out, the whole day, on that horse, pulling on those reins. He will not give up. And that horse gets more and more and more tired. And then one day, that horse just puts up the little surrender flag. And I surrender. And it's broken now. And now, when the rider pulls to the right, for the horse to turn right on the reins, the horse turns right. When he turns on the left, the horse goes left. And when he pushes on the tummy, the horse starts to gallop. It's become useful now to the master. And Leon used to say the most beautiful, most submissive, most broken horses or people before their master in heaven is when the master pulls on the reins and the horse looks up at the master and goes, "How many degrees, my lord? I'm in complete submission to God." So, just a challenge to us today is when we talk about humility and we talk about submission before God, I'm not telling you to bow down to a man. Don't bow down to me. I'm just a human, infallible person. But bow down to your Maker. Bow down to God. Put your life in His hands. Trust Him. Because you're like that horse. And you know what? You can have that battle for as long as you like. You can never give up and say, "No one will have their will over me. As long as I'm here on this earth, no one will rule over me." You can have that attitude. You will. But you know what? He won't give up on you. He'll continue to try to work with you. We look at this wrestling in the life of Jonah, and we'll pick it up in Jonah 1 to 3. And we all know the story of Jonah well. Jonah and the whale, yeah? We've looked at this story since we were kids. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So, is Jonah a broken horse? Is he? No, he's an unbroken horse. The master pulled left and he just bolted. And we see in the book of Jonah how God had to wrestle with him. And the question is, why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? And I'll tell you why, for those of you that don't know. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Okay? The Assyrians used to pillage and plunder the Israelites, the nation of Israel. But they were very ruthless. They used to, like, you know, kill women, children. They were indiscriminate. So when God said to Jonah, "I want you to go and bring salvation to Nineveh," or bring salvation to the Syrians who are your enemies, in his heart, he wasn't rebellious to just, "I'm not going to listen to God." His will was, "I don't want salvation to come to the Syrians. I hate them for what they did to my people." And that's where his will and God's will were in conflict. God's like, "I want to bring salvation to the Syrians." And Jonah's like, "I don't want salvation for the Syrians." And that's where the tussle was. So Jonah wasn't necessarily just a rebellious person. It was his will against God's will. And we see him going onto a ship. And in Jonah 1:4, we see, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." What's God doing? He's wrestling that horse. He's not giving up. He's the Marlboro man, digging his heels on and pulling that. He's going to break this horse if he can. And I'd like to suggest that, as I said earlier, that you can carry on wrestling for the rest of your life. But until you bow the knee to God, much of your life will just be useless to God. He can't use you as much as he wants to use you until you surrender your will to him. He wants to use Jonah, but Jonah doesn't want to be used. Or Jonah doesn't want to be used the way that God chooses. If God had said, "Go somewhere else," maybe he would have said, "Fine." But we need to be completely submitted to God. If God says to Joey, "I want you to go to England," I don't really like England. Like, what I'm saying is, I don't mind the people, but I hate the weather. But if God sends me to England, I will go to England. I'm telling you right now, before you guys right now. And I don't like England, okay? I was there for 6 months. The weather is shocking. It's got like such a small sky between the buildings. But I know that I'm dead. So if I'm dead, the only thing that doesn't want to go to England is the part of me that's still alive. And that part must die too. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because if God says England, and I'm like, "Well, what about Tahiti, you know?" And God says, "No, England." Now it's will. Now it's one will against another. And then my will's got to go, "Okay, I'm in your hands. You know best." Then the sailors on the ship throw him into the sea, as you know, and immediately the storm goes away, because now God doesn't have an issue with the people on the ship. He's dealing with Jonah. So now God moves his attention now. So now the storm's like, it disappears in a moment. And Jonah sinks down in the ocean, you know. And we think, well, that's the end of the story. But then he sends a whale, or as the scriptures say, a large fish, which could be a whale, could be an incredibly massive shark. And we pick that up in Jonah 1:17. "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights," which is symbolic of Jesus in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Jonah then says this after he had come to a place of surrender. And we see finally, after the storm and after 3 days in the belly of a large fish, Jonah was like that horse. When that horse was like, okay, I give up. How many degrees, my Lord? Pulls left, I go left. Pulls right, I go right. Jonah is now useful to his master. And he says in Jonah 2, 8 to 10, those who cling to worthless idols, I love that scripture, turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. He's going to bring the message of salvation. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited, very graphic, vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah is now useful. And we know that he goes into Nineveh and is highly effective. He turns the whole city around. I mean, imagine what he thought about after that. I mean, he turned a city. That is how useful he is. That is how useful we are when we are putty in God's hands. We are very useful to him. We are very sharp and effective weapons in his hands, tools in his hands, when we completely submit our wills to him. Is this speaking to you? I'm going to finish this just before worship. I'm going to land on this one. Remember, this is part one. And it's the story of Jacob, because you guys know that Jacob also wrestled with God. And we're going to read the passage. It's a fairly long passage. It's about 6 or 7 verses. This is Jake. This is from... what scripture did I give you? Okay, thank you. Thanks, Chris. On my notes here, it says Jacob, verse chapter 32. There's no such book. Okay. Genesis 32. Thanks for correcting that. So Jacob was left alone. And a man, now this man turns out to be God. Some commentators consider it's the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. From time to time, you can also see it with that priest. What's his name? Melchizedek. Another example. And later on, he says, I saw the face of God. So this man that's wrestling with him is God, or at the very least, a representative of God. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. So possibly an angel. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, okay, let me pause here. Why does he ask, if he's God, why does he ask Jacob, what's your name? I mean, it's a bit surprising when I read that, because it's like, surely God knows his name already. Here's why. Do you remember in his youth what Jacob did with his father when he tried to get the blessing? Remember, Esau was his brother. Had the first son has the birthright blessing. So to get the birthright blessing, he lied to his father. When his father said to him, he came before him, he said, give me the birthright. He said, what is your name? He said to Jacob, what is your name? And Jacob was deceiving his father. He put, Esau was hairy. He put goat skin on his arms so that he could deceive his father. When his father said to him, what is your name? He said, my name is Esau. And what God was doing with Jacob is he was calling him to righteousness, to truth. And not only that, to be himself. And I'm going to that a little bit later. But being yourself. Don't try to be someone else to get the blessing. Don't try to be someone else. Be yourself to get the blessing. God doesn't want you to be someone else. God wants you to be who he made you. He doesn't want Derek to be Nikki, and he doesn't want Nikki to be Derek. Be yourself. So God said to him, what is your name? And he answers correctly at this time. He's not deceiving. And why? Because he wrestled with God. God can easily win the wrestling match, but he was kind of gentle, just took out the hip. I mean, he could have just done worse damage, you know? Just takes out the hip, loses the wrestling fight. He's now a submissive horse. How many degrees, my Lord? And now he's in a place where he can answer truthfully. God's brought him to a place of surrender. What is your name? Jacob, he answered. Verse 28. Then the man said, your name, and you can now see he's starting to get into his full inheritance. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Am I going into the meaning of those names? Because you have struggled with God and with humans and overcome. Jacob said, verse 29, please tell me your name. So he's asking this, either Jesus or a representative or an angel of God. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel. Peniel means face of God, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Do you know that I'm still limping today? Because Steve said to me, go pack your bags. I still walk with that limp. You might not see that limp. I know I messed up my knee surfing, but I'm still walking today with a limp in the spirit. Because Steve-O wrestled me and broke my will. And I went and served another man, another man's vision for years with all my heart. And I'll do it for the rest of my life if that's what God called me to do. So I still walk with a limp. But you don't see it. And that limp helps me. Now, if Gavin comes to me and says, Joey, I see this in your life. There's a part of my man side that was like, don't speak to me, you know, my flesh. But because of my limp helps me to submit. I say, Gavin, just hit me. What is it? It's because my limp helps me. It serves me. I know my will is broken. Andrew says, I'm like, yes, what is it? You know, that my limp helps me. And it's not brokenness. It's different to that. It's not brokenness. Brokenness is like from satanic damage. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your will. You're a broken horse. You're not an unbroken horse. That makes sense? All right, let's look at the word, the meaning of those words. So, the word origin of Israel, okay, if you want to know what Israel means, it's from two words. Okay, so it's Israel. Israel comes from the word Sarah. And Sarah means to strive or to exert oneself. And El comes from Elohim, which is God. So Israel means God strives. Okay? Israel means God strives. God exerts himself. Jacob means he grasps the heel or deceives or means man strives. So now when God interacted with Jacob, he said to him, your name was Jacob, which is man strives. Remember, Jacob always tried to fight for the promise. He grasped the heel of Esau coming out of the womb because he wanted the birthright. He deceived his father. He was kept on fighting with his own strength and intellect and power to try get the blessing. And he was striving. And God's saying, today, now that I've broken you, now you're going to switch from man strives. Your new name will be Israel, which means God strives. I'm going to fight for you now so that you can get your promises. Be yourself and don't try be here. Let God take you here if that's what God has for you. Don't strive to be here, because even when you're here, you have to hold it like that. Even when you're here, you've got to be ready for whatever. Let God fight for you in your life. Don't fight for yourself. God will give you the promises, and for each one of us is different. But what God has for you is going to make you so gloriously and delightfully happy. Because that is what you were designed for. When Melissa is up here dancing, Melissa, do you feel great? You've got to help me. Because that is what God made her for. And when she's ministering here in her gift, she feels glorious. Whatever your gift is, when you're ministering in it, you're like, man, I was built for this. This is what I was made for. Andrew was sharing a little bit about that on Friday night with the leaders. So as we come to a time of worship now, I just want to challenge you. If God had to say to you, I want you to do this, and you know it, it's been confirmed and everything, would you do it? I've already said, if God sends me to England, I've before about 150 witnesses here, I'm going to go to England, okay? So if God said to you, I want you to do this, would you do it? How broken is your will before God? Are you submitted? Remember, often, it's actually something you don't want. But after you do it, you're like, man, I'm so glad I did it. Because His wisdom is greater than our wisdom. We think that we can get the promises for us by us fighting, by man striving. We think that's the way ahead. It's just drama. But when you submit to Him and follow His will 100%, and He starts to strive for you, Israel, God strives, then you come into the promises that God has for you in a way that is gentle and feels great. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jacob would have transitioned in that moment from a heavy burden. Man, I've got, he's grasping the heel. He's deceiving his father. He's fighting with this person and that person to try to get the promise. And in that moment when he fought and he lost and he just, I give up. I surrender. That's when the burden became light. He took that yoke upon himself, which is easy and light. I surrender now. You know, your circumstances might change, but watch your emotions change. You suddenly have peace. You suddenly have joy. You're like, well, I still woke up and I don't have any money to put in the petrol tank, but I feel great because I'm submitted. I'm surrendered. I'm at a place of, like, I've died in a way, which is what God calls us to. So I just challenge you tonight, even as we come to time of worship and the worship team can come up, the rest of the worship team, is I encourage you, you want the promises for your life, surrender to God. Trust Him. He loves you. He made you. And make that commitment to Him tonight. I'm going to trust as we worship, there might be more words. There might be words of knowledge, etc., from some guys, from elders, etc., that might come up. And if those words speak to you, won't you respond? Won't you respond tonight? Just say, God, whatever you want to do with me tonight, I'm in your hands. I tell you what, God is going to make your life so incredibly exciting. There's nothing more exciting and safe than being in the will of God. Amen. Who's this really speaking to right now? Anyone? Anyone? Derek, come pray for us.